This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. And now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying,
"Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him."
And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him,
"In the Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means less among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'"
Well, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying,
"Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him."
Well, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There is nothing like catching that first glimpse of Jerusalem. Cresting the Mount of Olives, seeing the Dome of the Rock gleaming in the distance, gazing out over the 150,000 plus tombs that dot the hillside. Here, faithful Jews are buried with the hope of meeting their Messiah when he returns. And among them, buried deep in the catacombs below, tradition says, are the Old Testament prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. From here, you can see the Temple Mount. You can see the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus suffered in agony as he contemplated the cross. You can see the house of Caiaphas, where he was tried, and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where he died and was buried. As we continue our Advent journey this year, we join the wise men as they travel from the east following the star. Who knows how many miles they traveled? Who knows how long their journey must have taken? Eventually, however, they do arrive at their destination. The Bible says they came to Jerusalem, searching for the newborn king. And their route would have taken them over the Mount of Olives, down to the Kidron Valley, and up into the city to meet with King Herod. What would they have seen as they crested this hill? The golden temple gleaming in the distance, the holiest spot on earth for the Jewish people, the Antonia fortress where the Roman legion was garrisoned, Herod's palace where they would inquire as to the location of the one who was born king of the Jews. Not to mention all the theaters, palaces, aqueducts, and public monuments that Herod built as he sought to transform Jerusalem into a thoroughly modern Greco-Roman city. For thousands of years, pilgrims have followed in the footsteps of the wise men, seeking the one who was born King of the Jews. And we join them from afar this year as we continue our journey to Bethlehem.
Pray together, friends. Father, I love that line that we just sang. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's a great reminder of the seriousness of what we celebrate at Christmas. A great reminder that Jesus was born to empty hell, to fill up heaven. Jesus was born to empty tombs and graves and raise the dead. Jesus was born to empty all earthly kings and rulers of their authority and strip the spiritual forces of evil of their power. This is why billions of Christians around the world today and throughout history place their hopes on him. It's why billions of non-believers around the world today and throughout history place their fears on him, for this little child who was born. as Lord over all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so, Father, teach us again. Teach us again this morning how to bring Jesus the worship he so richly deserves, that we may walk in wisdom like the wise men and fall on our faces in worship before our newborn King. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Several years ago, I found myself standing on an ancient wall surrounding the city of Changsha in southern China. The wall was built around 200 BC during the Western Han Dynasty and then refortified around 1300 AD during the Ming Dynasty. It's one of the oldest in all of China, which is really saying something when you think about it, right? The city of Changsha itself is massive. It is over 8 million people and growing. It's a capital city of that particular region, and it's one of the key cities along the Belt and Road Initiative that's driving China's economy these days. Its airport is among the 40th busiest in the world, but perhaps what she is most known for is her connection to Mao Zedong. They literally worship him in that city. His pictures are everywhere. They even built a statue. You can see it here. They built a statue on an island in the middle of a local river that is over 100 feet tall. Isn't that crazy? Mao first came to Changsha for school. He wanted to further his education. He wanted to grow in wisdom beyond what his family could provide in the rural area where he was from. And so he arrived in 1911, and he came under the influence of a radical named Sun Yat-sen, who was an American-educated Christian who was fostering a rebellion against the Qing dynasty that ruled China at the time and had been ruling China since the 17th century. Now, unfortunately, Mao rejected the wisdom of Sun Yat-sen's Christian faith and instead converted to a radical ideology of Marxism and militant nationalism that he ended up sort of combining the two and founding the Chinese Communist Party in 1921. And over the years, his suspicion and hostility towards the Christian faith only continued to grow. And when he became dictator in 1949, he expelled all foreign missionaries. He burned every Bible he could find. He bulldozed every church he could find. He imprisoned the indigenous church leaders and persecuted Christians throughout the country as traitors and heretics, really, to the faith of Chinese communism. Now, interestingly enough, among those many missionaries who Mao expelled were hundreds, if not thousands, from a group known as the China Inland Mission, which had been founded by a guy named Hudson Taylor. Now, interestingly enough, again, Hudson Taylor and Mao Zedong almost crossed paths in Changsha, believe it or not. Taylor had come to the city in 1904, just a few years before Mao, towards the end of his missionary career after his wife had died. Taylor had been laboring in China by that time for many decades and had helped firmly establish the indigenous Chinese church. In fact, he was so successful that even after all the systematic persecution by Mao and his successors, the Chinese church has only grown. And by some estimates, it's now over 100 million believers, mostly underground. And believe it or not, that makes China one of the largest Christian countries in the world today. All right? Crazy, right? And I thought about all of that when I'm standing on that wall, right, thinking about the contrast between Mao and Hudson Taylor, and thinking about the fact that both men may have stood in the very place where I was standing that day. Both men, I thought, you know, both these guys had a vision, one of an earthly kingdom, a worker's paradise that would stand for thousands of years, the other of a heavenly kingdom that would stand for all eternity. Both men had sought and gained much wisdom. Both had worked hard to educate themselves. One had studied at the feet of the greatest revolutionaries of his day, Karl Marx, Vladimir Lenin, Sun Yat-sen, Lu Xun, among many others. The other had, of course, studied at the feet of the greatest revolutionary of all time, Jesus Christ. One led a revolution of violence and bloodshed and tyranny that ended up costing the lives of millions. The other led a revolution of love and grace that saved the lives of millions. And the contrast could not be more stark. And the kicker to that whole story was, this is really cool. While I was there in Changsha, I met this young pastor, young Chinese pastor. He led the underground church there in that city. He was probably in his 20s. His church numbered in the thousands. They could not meet openly for fear of persecution. So he had sort of organized them into hundreds of house churches as they sought to spread the gospel in their city. It was so inspiring. And when I asked him how his church got started, he took me back to a kind of a back hallway, down an alley, whatever. And on this board, they had a list of all their pastors, all the pastors that had ever led that church. And the very first name on that list was Hudson Taylor, 1904. Isn't that cool? I mean, it was really awesome. And now, why am I telling you that story? Well, because I want you to understand that from a biblical perspective, I want you to understand what makes a wise person wise. Right? I mean, we talk about the wise men every year this time of year, right? But I don't know that we ever sort of stop to consider, why is it that we call them wise? What is it that makes them wise? According to the Bible, you can accumulate all the collective wisdom that this world has to offer, just like Mao did, and still turn into a brutal dictator. Or you can turn to Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, according to the Bible, and live a life of eternal significance. Right? What makes the wise men wise? As we work through the text this morning, what I want to suggest to you is that what makes the wise men wise was their heart to worship Jesus. Right? The Bible says it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, right? Not fear in the sense of trembling, but our reverence, our awe, our desire to come before Him in worship. And I want to further suggest that if you want to be wise in the eyes of the Lord and live a life of godly wisdom in this world, you too need to cultivate a heart to worship Jesus. And trust me when I tell you, it makes all the difference. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's dive in. If you've got your Bibles or Bible apps, go ahead and open up to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We might go a little bit further than that this morning, probably will. And I will show you what I mean here, all right? So it starts like this. Again, you just heard it read. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, no one really knows who these wise men were or where they came from. Some suggest they were pagan astrologers or maybe Zoroastrian priests from Persia, which is the ancient name for the country of Iran. Some suggest they followed a corrupt form of Judaism that had been passed down over the centuries from the time of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the Old Testament. And that potentially explains why they were so interested in finding and worshiping a Jewish Messiah despite being non-Jewish themselves. We don't know how long it took them to travel to Bethlehem, but we do know they were not there that first Christmas Eve night. So sorry to spoil all of your nativity scenes, but there were no magi at the manger, all right? Historically speaking, it's probably better to put them on the other side of the room with their camels, okay? So we did for years in my house before my wife told me I was being way too anal, all right? In point of fact, they probably arrive a couple years later to present the toddler Jesus with their gifts. But did you know they are not the only wise men in the story? Herod was around. One would think the king of Israel might have a passing interest in the Jewish Messiah. There were also plenty of priests and scribes and other religious leaders living in Jerusalem in those days. One would think they would be on the lookout as well. But it's clear from the passage that the visit of the Magi catches all of them completely by surprise, even troubles them deeply, the Bible says. Listen to how Matthew describes the reaction of the Jewish wise men in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. When Herod the king heard about this news of this newborn king, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where was the Christ to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, how in the world is it possible for these outsiders, these magi, these wise men from the east, these pagans, how is it possible that they saw the star before the insiders? right? Before the Jews, before the Jewish leaders, the very people who were supposed to be on the lookout for this kind of thing. How is it possible that pagan Gentiles could read the heavenly signs and God's covenant people could not? And the Jewish people had everything going for them. According to the Apostle Paul, himself a Jewish wise man, a Pharisee, the Jews had been given all kinds of special spiritual privileges. They were the adopted children of God. They were witnesses to God's divine glory. They had received the covenant and the law of God. They worshiped at God's temple. They were descendants of the patriarchs. How had they missed their Messiah? How had the pagan wisdom of Gentile non-believers succeeded where the Jewish wisdom had failed? And again, let me suggest to you, the reason that those things happen is because of worship. Because of worship. These wise men had a heart for worship. And they came all the way from the east to find the Messiah with this one goal in mind. They wanted to fall on their knees before him and worship him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Contrast that with the wise men of Jerusalem who were troubled by the news that this Messiah had been born. I mean, this new king, you know, he posed all kinds of threats to them. There was the threat to the current king Herod and his sons, of course. There was the threat to the Roman Empire, who loved nothing more than brutally stamping out a rebellion. There was the threat to the uneasy political alliance that the Jewish religious leaders had made with their Roman oppressors and the supporters of Herod, which kept the peace on some level. All of this and more was at stake, which is why all of Jerusalem was troubled along with King Herod. It's also why Herod hatched a plan to kill this newborn king before he could even get started, right? Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sends them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Make no mistake, that was not Herod's true desire. Herod had made a career off of putting on a show, going through the motions, pretending to be a devoted follower of Yahweh, but it was all bogus. Herod wasn't interested in worshiping Jesus. He was interested in preserving his power. He was interested in currying favor with the Romans and the religious leaders so he could maintain his position. And this, friends, is the difference when it comes to godly wisdom. The truly wise person, like the wise men, will worship God on his terms. They will fall on their faces in humility before the Lord and seek his face. They will run hard after God. They will surrender everything to God. They'll sacrifice everything in this effort. They will hold nothing back. Like the wise men, they will literally cross heaven and earth if necessary to worship at the feet of Jesus, whereas the foolish person, the person who is wise according to the ways of this world, will seek to use the worship of God for his or her own purposes. Worship will become a means to a selfish end. Herod wanted to worship Jesus so that he could get rid of him. The chief priests and scribes would later try to do the same. And if we aren't careful, we can fall into that same trap. Worship can become more human-centered than Christ-centered, especially when it is driven by personal preference or style or entertainment value. Worship becomes more human-centered rather than Christ-centered when it focuses more on self-help or moral principles or works-based righteousness rather than the gospel. Worship becomes more human-centered than Christ-centered when we allow secondary, non-essential matters of doctrine to crowd out the primary, essential matters of our faith. Remember, the wise men were pagans, they were Gentiles, astrologers, worshipers of false gods, heretics at best. They had no business being within 100 miles of the Messiah. And yet here they are at the heart of the Christmas story. Why? Because they had a heart for true worship. They may not have understood what they were doing, but boy, they had a heart for it. And they had a longing for it. And they were honest seekers after God. And the Bible tells us that if we honestly seek after God with all our hearts, we will find him. That's the promise. That's the promise. And that's what made the wise men wise. And that's why they were welcome in Christ's home. And that's what still makes a person wise to this day. But I do have to warn you. Living according to God's wisdom will not make you many friends in this world. Amen? The world does not respond well to the wisdom revealed in Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. This is where we get into the part of the Christmas story that, frankly, we like to avoid every year. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the wise men departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there for until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now, Pepsi, I don't care whether you're living in Changsha, China, or Parker, Colorado, or somewhere in between. There is simply no place you can go where the wisdom of God is going to be welcomed. All right, it's why the church is never identified with a particular place or a particular country. We are nomads in this world. We are simply passing through. Our citizenship is held in heaven. We belong to a kingdom that is not of this world, so we should not expect this world to embrace us. Frankly, as St. Francis once said, we are not here to be consoled, but to console. We're not here to be understood, but to understand. We're not even here to be loved, but to love. We're not here to be served, but to serve and to give our lives as a ransom for many, just as Jesus did. And our focus should never be on how we are being treated, but on how we treat others. Our energy and our resources should not be spent on self-protection or self-preservation, but on serving others. This has always been the secret to the Christian faith. We do not focus on ourselves. We place no stock in our popularity in our world. We know the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing eternally, to those who do not have the Holy Spirit living inside them. And that's why they so often react violently to Jesus. All right, look at verses 16 through 18. Again, this is the part of the story we don't like to read or think about at Christmas time because it's dark and it's scary and it's a foreshadowing of the cross, but we cannot close our eyes to it, not if we want to be wise. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Thus was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The hard but honest truth is that we are all Herod on some level. We are all wanting and will do just about anything to remain on the throne of our own lives and protect our power. We'll justify any sin. We will rationalize any decision. We will squeeze anything and everything into a self-serving narrative to preserve what little control we think we have over our lives. Thinking ourselves to be wise, we come up with all kinds of plans to make our lives better, and we ask God to then bless them. We keep trying to set our own agenda, only to have things blow up in our faces. And when push comes to shove, when confronted by the Word of God, when convicted by the Holy Spirit, when faced with the choice to either go God's way or our way, we almost always choose the latter. And it's why the author of Hebrews says it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, because they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Friends, where are you holding Christ up to contempt in your life today? Where are you in a desire to pursue the wisdom of this world, choosing selfish things over the things of God? And how do you release those things in order to become a wise man or a wise woman? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Friends, we have to stop deceiving ourselves. The wisdom of this world is folly to God. The ways of this world are foolishness to God. The call of the gospel is the call to surrender. It is the call to lay down whatever it is that we think makes us wise, to lay down all our plans, all our agendas, all our thoughts, all our ideas, all our hopes, all our dreams. We lay all these things at the feet of Jesus in worship. And we let him direct our steps. We let his wisdom guide us. We let his power strengthen us. We let his joy fill us. We let his peace sustain us until he comes to take us home. That's the message of Christmas, friends. That's what makes a person wise in the eyes of God. Do you want to be wise, Pepsi? Amen? Yeah. Then let's surrender our wisdom into God's hands. Let's let him take control. Let's let him sit on the throne of our hearts and our lives. Let's let him guide and direct our steps. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to offer back to you all that we think makes us wise, all that we think makes us powerful, all that we think makes us strong. We offer back to you all that we think makes us influencers or gets us some kind of position in our world. We come to offer back to you all our treasures, God, all the resources that we think we need to sustain us in this world. We come to offer back to you our very lives. Father, we pray that you would teach us how to surrender. Teach us how to give it all for you, Lord, that you might come into our lives, might come into our hearts, that you might guide and direct our steps, that we might walk in wisdom and lead the lives of eternal significance that you have called and created us to live, God. This is your desire for us, that we would become like Jesus, that we would turn from our sin, we would embrace your Son. We'd fall on our faces before him, just like the wise men did all those years ago. Father, help us to do that, we pray. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.